And we just praise God for His goodness to us and His preservation for us. The lady said to me, "A customs today on the way in. Are you bringing anything in? And are you going to leave it here and give it to somebody and leave it?" I said, "Yes." She said, "What is it?" I said, "It's the gospel, and I hope it will be a changed life. We'll leave when we leave." And so maybe we'll let the Lord, just as the brethren have been praying, come into our hearts. But it's good to be with you again. And this is a different kind of visit. I was very, very busy when Brother Churchill called and couldn't see the time, but I really wanted to, I felt like Paul when he said, "I long to see your face again." And I remember as I got on that boat and my heart was the way it was and thinking of you and the devastation that had been around and somehow or other there was just an affinity, a link with you that was there in my heart. I don't think that I'll ever forget. And I remember not long after it, remember there was a hurricane hit Hawaii and there was a gentleman who after it was interviewed by the press and he said, you know, he said, "Gee," he said, I would never have believed this unless I had been in it. And how true it is. There are things we see that, my dear friends, and when you've been in them, they're entirely different, aren't they? And I felt the same way, and I thought of you often and lifted you up before the Lord. And I believe that God has a purpose in what He does. And it's, we don't question these things, but I come to you with the words ringing in my ears that was written on that wall in Florida. "Lord, after Hurricane Andrew had hit Florida, someone had written on the side of a building, Lord, now that you've got our attention, what do you want us to do?" Tremendous words, isn't it? Now you've got his attention, what do you want us to do? There's been a burden on my heart over the last while, and it has been about personal renewal in my own life as well. And as I've been thinking of this personal renewal and sharing it with others, I've been thinking not of church renewal. At first I thought renewal in the church, yeah, that's wonderful. But you know, renewal in the church really comes, and revival in the church really comes when there's renewal and revival in the individual believer. And it's like taking individual pieces of combustible material and putting them together, and somehow the Holy Ghost just touches them and they explode under the power of all that's happened. As Evan Roberts in Wales went to hear the preacher, and the preacher said, "We really need to cry, God, bend me." And he said, "Bend me." And Evan Roberts left that meeting, and they went as a young man to his home church, and they thought, well, he's an insignificant fellow. He's one of our own lads. We won't give him the evening meeting, but if anybody wants to stay and listen to him afterwards, they can. And a few stayed, and God blessed that few in such a way that out of that acorn of what was insignificant to man, God demonstrated His sovereignty in a brilliant way. You know, my dear friends, God is able, and He's got His purposes for us. And it's really wonderful to be with you. And I don't think I'll ever think of this church, and it would be very hard for you to imagine it, but you know that little chorus the children sing about Noah, the rains came down and the floods came up. I'll tell you, it's a little comical now, but if you had seen me run up and down these aisles with two Samsonite cases, I tell you, there isn't a sitcom in American television that was as funny as that night, I tell you. And thank God for humor and the ability not only to laugh at situations, but to laugh at oneself as we moved from the apartment through to higher ground. We moved on to the higher ground here on the platform. And then we satisfied our more exclusive brethren. I was there to witness it. I saw the organ and the piano get baptized that night, both of them. The old brethren used to say we couldn't have these instruments because the wooden brother wasn't baptized. Well, I can vouch that both of these got... No, not that one. I believe that's a new one. The other one didn't survive the tank. Is that right? And then we thought, well, higher ground is not enough. We began to come in here and we began to move up that building. And I was so glad that it ran out of breath because we were just about two rows from the back. And it was coming in all the way down the line, and these beautiful light switches were like fountains, and the water was just spraying out of them. It was actually quite a sight. But the Lord is good, isn't He? We're here. We're in body. And why are we here? We're here as God's people that He can renew Him. And I'm praying that this may be a time of personal renewal together over these few days that I'm with you. And I am just so thrilled to be with you. Will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Now, what I purpose to do tonight in the will of God, I trust, and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, is to go for just the very elementary, simplistic things relative to looking forward to taking inventory. When we take stock of our businesses, of our lives, or what is ever going, we take inventory, we see what's there, we see what's missing. And I want to really go right back to scratch tonight and just start it. Now, it may seem very elementary for a congregation like this, but you know, I remember just about 2 years ago saying to a Christian gentleman whom I know, a very good friend of mine, and I looked at him and I said, you know, Tom, can I say something about to you? And he said, what's that, John? I said, Tom, you really don't know as much about the Lord's things as you think you know. And he looked at me quite shocked that I would say that, so don't become my friend, because maybe I'll say a shocking thing to you. But I remember that about a year later, Tom came back to me and he said, John, do you remember saying to me a year ago that you thought that we didn't really know as much about the Lord's things as we thought we know? I said, yes. I says, you know, you're right. You know, my friends, I believe that today we're living with a thing called used or second-hand Christianity, in the sense that we know phrases, we can say all the right evangelical cliches, we can make all the statements, like a friend of mine whose father was highly conservative. He became a lawyer, this young man, and he was a good boy. Wonderful fellow. I got him going and preaching, and his father used to call and thank me. But his father was rather exclusive in his attitude, didn't want organs, anything at all in the meeting, hardly. And I remember Willie telling me he moved to another town where there was an assembly, and in that assembly there was a gentleman who was of the same persuasion of his father. And Willie said to me, he says, you know, I wrote my dad, and I said, had a great day in the assembly in Inverness on Sunday. Met brother so-and-so. He invited me home for tea. So I went with him. I gave him the party line, and he was very happy. In other words, Willie knew all the words to say to this man that would make him feel good. He knew all the phrases to say that would satisfy his appetite in a certain field. But there were words and phrases that Willie himself was not committed to. And you know, my dear friends, I think sometimes we know the right things to say. But somehow or other, there is no fire and there's no conviction and there's no reality that seems to come from it. Now, what is the Lord saying to us? Well, let's take it simply in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ were entreating us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I read the whole thing because I can't resist these last verses after verse 17. But I really want you to really concentrate this in a simple way tonight. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The Revised Version says he is a new creation. Now, somebody says, but wait a minute, this is a ministry meeting. What are you bringing this into a ministry meeting? This is the gospel, and we are fresh, we're Christians, we're saved, we know where we're going, we know all about it. Ah, but wait a minute, my dear friends. Let me tell you, this is in the Word of God, and I believe when you open the Word of God and expound it, whether in the gospel or ministry, my dear friend, it's the Word of God that's applicable to the hearts of humanity. And maybe what we need, first of all, my friends, in taking stock, is to go back, as Roddy so lovingly pointed out to us tonight, to that point where we found and where we came to know Christ as our Savior. I mean, what does that really entail to us? One of the things that you found here is what my friend in Aberdeen told me years ago when I complained bitterly. He was a manager of the Royal Insurance in Aberdeen, and I remember complaining bitterly. I said, Ken, why is it that the Royal Insurance rates are so much higher than everybody else when you come to insuring your car? And I'll never forget it. Ken looked at me and he said, John, insurance is only a piece of paper until you come to need it, and then you know how good that piece of paper is. I think some of you may have found out how good the piece of paper is. Isn't that right? It is only a piece of paper until you come to need it, and then you find out how good it is. What is it we have? Well, one or two things I'm going to go through very fast and then dwell slowly on some other things this evening. But I feel the first steps, my friend, in personal renewal are tonight is, first of all, by reviewing my conversion to Christ. Reviewing my conversion to Christ. My friends, what happened? Simply the word says, the old is gone. You can't get it clearer than that, can you? The old things have passed away. All things have passed away. All these old things. What old things? Before we came to Christ, the scripture teaches we were in darkness. We were therefore responsible for the state we were in. Quite helpless, to put it right. The Bible says we were dead. What a phraseology. How graphic that is. We were dead, Ephesians 2 and 1. And he who had quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, unable to respond to God, unable to come and accept his precepts. Secondly, defiled. Isn't that what Paul writes to Titus? Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And even their mind and their conscience is defiled because sin, my dear friend, produces spiritual uncleanliness. Thirdly, we were enslaved by sin. Wasn't that what John 8 and 34 teaches us? And our Lord has made that very clear. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And where we talk of that in the unregenerate sin, that becomes in the life of the believer too. And believers can become the servants of sin. And there are sins that control believers, and God has to come in by his power, like Charles Wesley said, and break the chains. He breaks the chain. You know, I believe, my dear friends, my beloved Christian friends, I believe there's a tremendous need in the Christian church today and in the assemblies today for the truth of this great hymn to be rampant among us. My chains fell off. And whatever the chains may be, my friend, God has to take them away, whether it's materialism, whether it's a sin of
anger or bitterness or the sin of a lack of love or the sin of whatever it may be, my friends. Some private personal sin that is controlling you. There has to be a point, my friend, where it's brought to Calvary and under the judgment and the cleansing and the power of our all-risen, almighty, glorious, conquering Savior, you stand and say, my chains are fell off. Yes, I'm saved, but I need deliverance in my heart tonight. Blinded by Satan, he says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes, lest the glorious light of the gospel of God should shine in. Unable to see the truth of God in so many things. Isn't that amazing? We live in a tremendous day when much of the argument is how we argue away Scripture rather than whether we stand with it. Fifthly, under the judgment of God, Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. My friend, with the threat of divine punishment hanging over our head, because God was angry about our sin. Cut off, separated from God. Cut off from God, separated from Christ, without God, far away. Ephesians 2:12-13 teaches it. Like the sun in the far country, we were there. We had not repented. Ephesians 2:12 says this, and that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way we were. Luke 15, and many days after the younger son, gathering all together, took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance and with riotous living. We're away from God in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where we were. We were dead. We were defiled. We were enslaved by sin, blinded by Satan, under God's judgment, cut off from the Lord. That's where we were. What happened? The old has gone. All that has gone, beloved. That's gone. That's gone. You know, my friends, if we even didn't move from that point tonight, there would be enough to make us excited tonight. The gentleman in front of me, coming through immigration today, was a Christian. The girl said to him, how are you doing? He says, wonderful, but I'm going to get better. Oh, he said, how are you doing? And she said, I'm going to get better too. And she mentioned some reason why. He said, why? And she mentioned the reason. She said, I finished at 5:00. Oh, he said, I thought you were going to say, because you're going to heaven. And she looked at him, and the biggest smile came on her face. She was just a lovely, lovely Christian lady. And she said, well, I'm going there too. In fact, she says, we've got revival meetings every night in our church this week. We're preaching the gospel. That was down in further down in Luther there. We're preaching the gospel, she says, every night. Because we're excited about it. Sure, my friend, there's an excitement in the deliverance. You only have to see it in the face of the Christian, of the believer who has been delivered by the power of God. We have to really ask ourselves a question here today as Bible-preaching Christians. My friend, here's the question we ask. Is the gospel a life-changing message? Is there still a power that can transform? Are we natural people or are we supernatural people? I believe we're supernatural people. Because, dear friends, I want to tell you, hey, the natural man understandeth not the things of God. Therefore, we were not changed by the natural power of man, but we were changed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God based on the all-atoning death of Christ upon the cross. And through the cleansing of the blood, we were cleansed. And by the Spirit we were born again, and because we're born again, we're no longer dead, we're alive, we're no longer defiled, we're clean, we're no longer enslaved, we're set free, we're no longer blind, we can see, we're no longer under God's judgment. My, we're waiting for His glory. We're no longer cut off from the Lord. He's our Father. Hallelujah. You see, my friend, the trusting heart to Jesus clings and never ill for bones, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. John Newton says, remember, thou was once a bondman in the land of Egypt. What's he saying? He said, wait a minute, when you remember what God saved you from, my dear friend, he said, you will never forget how great a God you've got. You'll never forget how great a God you've got. Now, my friend, what happened? The old is gone. How it happened? The new has come. What did we get? Very quickly, I'll give you the catalog again. You know it. You say, I know it. I know it. But my dear friend, does it reverberate in your heart tonight? Though we may have the same physical appearance, temperament, and personality, we all have become brand new people. The scripture says, a new creation with new attitudes, new relationships, new outlooks, new purposes in life, new interests and friends. And the big change is described as being, first of all, forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 43:25, I am He that blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember your sins. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. He's in charge. Even the devil can't attack you on that one. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died. That's my Savior. He's the one who died. It is God that justifies again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. My dear friend, when God forgives, He forgets. I preached a series some time ago on some basic things in life that made more impact than anything I preached on, but I don't like preaching on these things. But I preached on anger, I preached on bitterness, I preached on these things, I preached my heart. I got more response from Christians than that, because maybe it's because there's a lot of anger and bitterness in that among Christians. Isn't it amazing how forgiven people can be so angry? Isn't it amazing how forgiven people can be so bitter? My dear friend, I remember saying to them, I said, you know, dear friends, we have listened to the worldly attitudes of the world. The world says, hey man, I don't get mad, I get even. And then we laugh. My friend, if God wanted to get even, I think most of us would be smelling sulfur tonight. He neither gets mad nor even. He justifies. He's a great God, isn't He? Amen. He forgives. And so we have forgiveness. And then secondly, we're justified or declared righteous before God. Romans 3:24, being justified freely through by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. At the cross, when Christ took our sins, that we might take His righteousness. Man, that's basic. Isn't that simple stuff? Somebody says, hey, I know that. Hey, yeah. Well, let's live it. Let's live it, beloved. Do you know what comes with knowing the simple things of conversion? Love, peace, joy. Good things come with the simple things of the gospel. Reconciled, cleansed by blood is the third thing. Mind, memory, and imagination and conscience are purified through the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The cleansing stream I see, it plunges right in. It cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord. It cleanses me. It cleanses me. Yes, cleanses me. What a power there is. We have one old lady in our fellowship, bless her heart. I'll maybe ask for a request for a hymn and she'll shout out, there's power in the blood! Amen! There really is power in the blood, isn't there? And the all atonement of our sins and our cleansing came through the blood of Christ. My friends, as we look through these various things, we discover we're forgiven. What a thought. Our members can't even condemn us. We're cleansed. What a thought. Isn't it good to feel clean? Fourthly, we're reconciled. Before you were God's enemy and now you're God's friend. But we were enemies in our mind and we were reconciled to God. And quickly born again. And Jesus answered unto him, said, verily, verily, looking right into the heart of Nicodemus, verily, verily, you know what, when you get on the road a little bit and we get what I call galvanized Christianity, you know that stuff, it gets, covers you. You know, you folks who are boat people, if you don't, it's me telling you, but I believe, I'll quote somebody else, that if you don't, I've seen them in the northeast of Scotland, if you get the boat, that's why they haul them up into the little shipyard there and they scrape the bottom of them there that they can get all the things that get on that shouldn't be there, that to get that cleansing process. Sometimes, my friend, we get galvanized underneath a whole lot of things. We lose the value and the wonder of this great truth of what it means to be born again. It means that God is breathing his breath into the dead in sin. Into God's family. God is now our Father and will be a Father unto you, say 2 Corinthians 6 and 18, and will be a Father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. And that means that believers are brothers and sisters. What a thought. As a father, he's committed to love, protect, and train us. And suddenly we're bound for heaven. Well, that's a good place to be going to today, isn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, I seem to have been spending a lot of time with folks at the gates of heaven of late. Even in our own family, after I came to you last time, I had lost my sister and I buried my mother last year. We were three times in Britain. Buried a lawyer friend of mine. He died of cancer. And just before Christmas, I got a call, and this lady said, would you come down and see me, John? I went down and see her and said, I've just had an operation. Guess what? I said, they've diagnosed it. Have they? Yes. She said, my lower part. And she says, there's so many growths, they can't take them out. And then she began to weep. And I climbed into my car. And I drove home. And I'll tell you what wasn't in my thoughts, beloved. What was the greatest Christian movement in history? And as I went into the house, I said to Margaret, here we are again. We're back at the process of somebody heading for heaven. And how do you comfort? My friend, with this word, with that glorious Lord and the blessed hope that he gave us, that's the only way to go. There's something else I use, and I say this unashamedly. Maybe some of you big men will say, whoa, boy, what a wimp. Well, that's fine. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you, something else I use many times. It's a thing called a tear. And sometimes I just look at someone at that place and I put my arms around them and I weep with them. That's what the body of Christ is about. That's what the body of Christ is about. It's feeling and sharing. As our brother Roddy said, it's good to know the time that these saints are going into that and to stop and say, oh God, by your hand. It's feeling, isn't it? Bound for heaven, reviewing my conversion to Christ. Have you taken stock lately? Have you taken inventory on your spiritual life? Very briefly, secondly, and it won't be as long, renewing my commitment to Christ. You see, my dear friends, when I renew my commitment to that Christ, it's surrendering to His person. You remember Jacob at Bethel? This is the house of God. This is the house of God. When he did business with God, he never forgot the place. My friend, wherever you've done business with God, it's the house of God. Even Saul on the road to Damascus, when stopped by our glorious Savior, who art thou, Lord? The challenge of having an encounter with God. Do we, as one writer I read recently, he said, I get up in the morning. He stated the time, I won't state it. But he says, I spend an hour. First half hour, I read the Word. Second half hour, I pray. And he said, before I read the Word in the first half hour, I just stop and bow my head and I said, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? I thought that was lovely, eh? What do you want to say to me today? You know, dear friends, God has so many wonderful things to say to us if we only could take time to stop and listen. And you know, wherever you stop and listen, that will become the house of God. It'll become a place of wrestling. It'll become a place of blessing. It'll become a place of victory. It'll become a place of rejoicing. It may mean that you go into the morning sun, leaning on a staff, limping. It may mean that you will not have all the faculties that you count most powerful, my beloved friends. But it may mean this, that you will have an added power and dimension of life you've never had before. And that is the power of Almighty God living in you, vibrating, causing every fiber of your being to tingle with excitement at the mere mention of His name. And my dear friends, if the devil trembles at the mention of His name, why shouldn't the saint tingle at the mention of His name? Amen. He is so precious to me, the Savior, the hymn writer says. 'Tis heaven below, my Redeemer to know. He is so precious to me. Oh, dear friends, how true that is. Have you had a Bethel recently? A place where you've wrestled with God? My friend, God's got a blessing. You might lose the match and get the victory. Amen. But let me just say this, then. There's a surrendering to His power. Renewing of the covenant with Jacob to Israel at Bethel. And then the submitting of to his power, John 4 at the well. Do you know, my friends, and I'm sure if I know human nature right, that there are quite a lot like this. I sat with a man recently, just this past week. He reminded me of the woman at the well. He said, four wives. He's still living. Amazing, isn't it? The way he's lived, it is amazing. And the way America is going, it is amazing that they haven't killed him. But let me just say this, my dear friends. It was a woman with all her problems. Where is your husband? I haven't got one. You're right. You've had five, and the one you've got now isn't your husband. Oh. Boy, I can't meet a man who told me all things that ever I did. He said, I'm going to put a well of water right down in you, and it's going to be overflow. Who, me? Do you realize why I'm out here at this time of the day? I'm not out here because I won the village popularity contest. I'm out here because nobody will come out with me. What a difference a touch of the Lord makes in a life. Isn't that right? Transforms people and gives them a life. My friend, submitting to his power. Ruth Paxton says this regarding these things. The human body becomes the habitation of the triune God on earth. You can prove that from Scripture, can't you? Without any doubt, or you're born again of the Spirit. But if you keep my commandments, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. And so this body, I mean, you think of it. This is quite exciting. Are you on the edge of your seat yet? Now, just be careful. Just move there a wee bit. Are you on the edge of your seat? Do you know what? Let me tell you this, dear friends. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling within this human form. It's almost mind-boggling, isn't it? Do you realize that the God of the universe, the God of your blue skies and glorious seas and white beaches, my friend, the God who in a moment spake and it all came into being, that Almighty God didn't come into your life for a moment, but He'll be in there for time, and then you'll be with Him for all eternity. The body, my friend, says Ruth Paxton, the human body becomes a habitation of the triune God on earth. The body is the temple, one, of the living God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God saith, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. Whew. My friend, I tell you, these truths really grate us. It's not new pews we're needing, it's seatbelts in the pews. Beautiful truths, isn't it? I will be their God, and they will be with me, and I'll walk with them. I'll be their God. Secondly, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. We're bought with a price. Thirdly, the body is a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20. I beg your pardon. 6:15 brings it out. Know that your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make the members of a harlot? God forbid. So what are we finding here? We're discovering that this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This body is a temple of this temple is a temple of the living God. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. The body is a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the body is a container of a heavenly treasure. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the ecstasy of the power may be of God and not of us, so that when it happens, people will say, my, that guy can never change. That person can never change. It must be God. And fifthly, the body is a channel of good works. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether good or bad. So the body, my friend, is a channel of good works. It's the way that we show our love. That's what our Lord did, didn't he? He got a body to do what? To show us his love. Sometimes folks say, bye, I'll be with you in spirit. Sometimes, my friend, folks, sick folk need a body, not just a spirit. Because you can see a body. You can hold a hand. You can touch it. You can feel the needs. And then, my dear friends, let me say the body is the channel of good works. And sixthly, the body is Christ's broadcasting station, as it were. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made known, made manifest in the body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made known in our mortal flesh. You know what, my friend? You know what? God wants you and I to be the means that tells this world what? That Jesus is alive. This mortal body is a declaration of it. Mrs. Letty Coleman and I conclude with this. The reviving of my companionship with Christ. Renewing of my commitment, the reviving of my companionship. But Mrs. Letty Coleman, who wrote the book Streams in the Desert, which is an absolutely beautiful morning reading book, tells in that book a very interesting story how deep in the jungles of Africa, a traveler one day wanted to go to a certain place, so he got some coolies, he got some of these men, and they got up the packages, and the first day they went at a terrific speed, and he was so excited about it that he thought he was going to get to his journey pretty early. The second morning, these jungle tribesmen refused to move, and for some reason, they just sat and they rested. On inquiring about their strange behavior, the traveler was informed that they had gone too fast the first day, and now they were waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. Mrs. Coleman concludes with this penetrating exhortation. This whittling life which so many of us live does for us what the first march did for these poor jungle tribesmen. The difference, they knew that they needed to restore life's balance. How many are running on empty? It is Gordon MacDonald who says, the good news of modern busyness is the amazing outburst of opportunity to exercise our capabilities and our capacities and our skills and our gifts and our visions. The bad news is the increasing amount of fatigue, frustration in the spirit, the sense of personal performance for God that is not spontaneous, but rather too automatic, a joyless merry-go-round of activity that never seems to stop. In other words, my friends, sometimes, let me say this, as we think of personal renewal, there's a danger of our lives becoming activity without reality. And we only have that reality when He's with us. I conclude with the words of the late Dr. Stuart Holden, speaking of the early disciples. He said these words: here were men who were with him long enough to capture his spirit, and so were made competent to go forth to reproduce him in the world. The story is told of a traveling salesman who went some years ago and stayed in a hotel where everything was beautiful, the service was superior, everything was just great. He often wondered what was the key of the success of this hotel, because it was a success in the area that it was in. Until finally, one time on his visit, he found himself in the staff quarters of the hotel. And the owner of the hotel had written in the staff quarters, put up a big sign that simply said this: my reputation is in your hands. Solemn thought as we conclude. God's character before the world is committed to his people. So in a true sense, his reputation is in our hands. If you came in here depressed tonight, I assure you it was not my intention to make you more depressed. If you came in here tonight discouraged, let me assure you it was not my intention to make you more discouraged. But in concluding, let me say this. Sometimes before God blesses us, he bruises us. And when he bruises us and we come to him, he blesses us. And when he blesses us, he opens the floodgates. And our hearts begin to sing of his glory and his passion. And there's a lot of wonderful sights in the world tonight, my friend. But let me say this in conclusion. There's no greater sight than the believer who is walking and talking and enjoying the presence of his Savior. There's an excitement. There's an excitement of being with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love tonight. We thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who touches our hearts. We thank you for Calvary that has saved us in the simplicity of the gospel as we take stock. We thank you for what you've given us. But, oh, Lord, as we move out, we long for more that this body might indeed be the body of the living God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of good works, of keeping a treasure there, Lord. Oh, Father, we do pray that every morning you might remember as we set out to work, remind us of these words, that your reputation is in our hands, in our life, in our attitude, in what we do. Challenge us, Lord. Challenge us. And bless us, for there's a joy in being blessed. Oh, bless the lovely folks who've come out tonight, Lord. Bless this island. We do pray that your Spirit may be near us in these days for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Thank you again. May the Lord bless you and be with you. Just give me a moment to get to the door. I want to shake your hand tonight. It's so good to see you. Amen.